We are going to, I'm going to open up with just a few questions. How many of you pray? No brainer, right? How many of you pray every day? No brainer. How many of you could pray more, though? I feel like no matter how much we do pray, we can always pray more. And as I was reading through this first chapter of Nehemiah, just that seems to be the theme of the first chapter, and it's prayer. And so I was thinking of, like, living right now, we have so many ways, so many resources of how to pray more. Because in Thessalonians, it says that we ought to pray without ceasing, right? And so I need ways that where I can, like, trick myself into staying focused, because I get so distracted and focused, or lazy, or I'm totally undisciplined. And so I put together four different ways we can pray more. And so the first one is to have more prayer triggers. And this first one we've had forever is when you hear the sirens, and that you hear the paramedics or the firefighters, and the kids are like, "Mom, let's pray for the firefighters," you know? And so we pray for the firefighters and the intersections and the cars and the victims and, you know, and all that. And then we pray for the people at bus stops. If there are people at the bus stops, we'll pray for the people there. And then crying babies, instead of totally saying, "Annoying, shut that kid up." Like, we pray for the poor kid and his poor mom, right? So, does anybody else have prayer triggers? Okay, Colleen.
When I'm tempted to get upset about,
you could feel it. All right, she feels it. It's coming, and so she prays. Johanna.
The homeless.
Oh, the homeless. Very good. Yeah, so we just need to have more prayer triggers. One gal this morning said that she goes on prayer walks. And just when she's walking, she just prays. And she prays for runners that run by her and bicycle riders that go by her. She just, like, whoever passes her path. And so I thought that was kind of cool. So we need to maybe be intentional in writing down and taking note of more prayer triggers. The second thing I thought of is we make lists. I need a list. I'm a list maker. I love crossing things off my list just to cross it off. And so it happens with my prayers. And so I have lists of all the people that need salvation in my life. And I just, by name, I go through all of their names. And I make a list. And then family members, not that we are going to remember, not that we're going to forget who they are, but to stay focused, to pray for one, and then I know I'm going to need to go with here, and just keep focused and keep at it and not be distracted. Lists of friends. There's also prayer apps on, if you have a smartphone, there's this prayer app called Echo. I have mentioned it before, and it's called Echo, and you could put all of your prayer requests in it, and you can have a time of prayer, and then it will prompt you, just like prayer cards, and it will, you know, you can program it to do like 20 seconds or 30 seconds for each prayer card, and it will come up and give you the next one. I've also programmed it to send me push notifications, and by random, it will send me a prayer request every 2 hours. And I'll look down at my phone, I'll hear the little ding, and I'll look down, and it'll say, "Oh, pray for this." And no joke, I'll send a little email or a text to someone who's like, "Hey, I prayed for you today," and they're like, "How did you know?" You know, so like the Lord works through smartphones and through apps. It's true. This weekend, Philip and I, we went to a conference, or this past week, we were at a conference, and we heard this guy from Jordan, this Kamal Khalif, and he challenged everybody to pray for the Arab world. And the Muslims that are there. And he said, "And you know what? If you just pray for all the Muhammads and all the Husseins, you're covering. And I was like, "Oh, you're right. I could pray for the Katies and the Sarahs and we can make lists with that, you know?" We also, the third thing to pray more is we have methods of prayer. And I know that there are a few acronyms out there, but my favorite one is ACTS. Acknowledge, confession, thanksgiving and supplication. And that's when you really want to like spill your heart out. Like that gets it all out. It empties. I mean, it's like the Lord wants us to pour our hearts out before the Lord, and he totally honors a help, but he also wants those times of pouring our hearts out before him. And so we can work our way through different methods of prayer. And the fourth one is prayer meetings. We have plenty of prayer meetings. We have one on Sunday night at 5 at, in the gym. There's one that meets here on Tuesdays at 9, maybe 9:30? 9:30, okay. And then and before church at 8 o'clock in the prayer room over at the gym. So we have prayer. We can go to prayer meetings, and then you also can meet up with a friend to pray. And a lot of times I feel like that helps me. If I have someone that I have, you know, a consistent time of prayer every single week, it keeps me in prayer. It keeps me accountable, and I need that. I need that on such a basic thing as prayer. I need help. And so God has placed these resources at our fingertips, and so it blesses him, and it is good, and it is godly. But as I was reading and studying through this first chapter and doing all of my homework, something set Nehemiah's prayer apart from these prayers. And I was like, what is it? And so the message title for tonight is The Heart Behind the Prayer. Nehemiah's heart was what set his prayer apart from many other prayers. Many of my prayers that I pray, and they all almost become something like I almost know them by heart, or that now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. You know, it's very programmed in there, and I feel like we need a heart behind the prayer that we give up to the Lord. And so as I was studying Nehemiah, and his heart, he has, as he's praying for his people, he had a heart for them. He had this huge heart, and that is what we need to have in order for our, you know, in order for our prayers to be full and deep. He loved his people. He loved them, and I touched on it a little bit last week, is that he loved his people, and for me to love someone or something, I need to know about it. I need to know them. And the more it's like I get to know them, the good, the bad, the ugly, it's almost like the more I love them and have a heart for them, and the capacity that my heart can hold, it actually grows. And so here, Nehemiah, he has this heart for his people because he loved them. He knew them. He knew their history. He knew where they came from, what they've been through, their struggles, their battles, their victories. He knew everything about them. He knew their God, which played a huge, huge role in who they were. They were a chosen people. God had plans for them. They had a chosen, promised land. I mean, just they were so wrapped up in their God. And that should be us. We should be little Christ. We should be wrapped up in our God so much that to know us is to know our God. He knew their God. He knew how what he required of them, and he knew where they messed up. And he knew this because he stayed faithful to this same God. When many others strayed away, they adopted the Babylonian lifestyle and culture and gods and intermarried, and just their whole faith in this God and their whole worship and their whole way of life was diluted and then just kind of fell away. And so here, Nehemiah, he stayed true and faithful to this God. And this information about his people and the history and their God and his God, it was passed down. It was recorded by scribes. It was taught at the synagogues. And he knew it in his heart, and he practiced it. It was a way of life. And not only did he love his people, he knew them, he also identified with them. He identified with his people. He associated with them by name, by feeling. He knew what they would, their, what they feel like. He like, it's, you know, when you know somebody, you know their pain or you know their joy so much because you know them. You know their struggles, and so he associated with them in feeling and interest. Their interests were about God. They were about serving him and blessing him and being obedient to him. And he associated with them in action. So he didn't not do what they did. He did it all with them because that's who he was. He identified with them. He identified with them even in the good and in the bad. When you read through and did your homework, you noticed that he is like, yes, we have sinned against you. He included himself in that sin. He identified with them in victory and in loss, in obedience and in sin. And like, I love to have a leader that that does that, that is right there with them. That they don't put themselves on a pedestal and all you people. You know, it's like we are in this together, and I love that about Nehemiah. And it really spoke to my heart and challenged me in my prayer life to have a heart like this, to have a heart that loves what I'm praying for or who I'm praying for or a cause or whatever it might be, to have a love for that and get to know what I'm praying for. Get to know that, and then also to identify if I am invested in what I'm praying for, I'm gonna pray more. I'm gonna pray harder. I'm gonna figure out ways to pray for that more ways. I'm gonna cover it all in prayer. So here we see. So Nehemiah knew that Zerubbabel took the first wave of exiles to Jerusalem, that first 50,000 back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And he knew very well that then Ezra took the second wave of exiles back. And his focus was to rebuild the heart of the people, to return them back to worship, to teach the statutes and how to worship and what to do with animals and sacrifice and why. And so he was reteaching this. And here, Nehemiah saw it all, even from where he was in Susa. He saw it in his mind. He saw this vision, this stirring up, this hope of his people, this rebirth of a nation, this rebirth of a faith, and to get all these people in. I know he saw, we are all like little flames, but when we all get together and we're all stirred up, it becomes a raging fire. And I feel like that's what Nehemiah saw in his mind's eye, what was happening in Jerusalem. And so that is what his heart was. That's what, you know, put a flame in his heart, this hope. And so then it says in Nehemiah, in verse 2, it says, "And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exiles concerning Jerusalem." Like how's it going? And I love that he was concerned. So many times I am told about a certain situation, and then I come in contact with that person, and I don't even ask. It just like flies right by me, and I'm like, oh, I should have asked about that situation. And now, and it should be on our heart, and we need to ask others. So how's it going? And, you know, he turned around and told Nehemiah that the gates and the walls were in ruins. They were destroyed by fire and they were down. And it hit him because he saw that, oh my gosh, this hope and this rebirth of a nation that has been going on for now several years, God's stirring something up. He sees these walls and the gates are down. He's saying, well, what if the foreign nations come in and infiltrate them and destroy the temple all over again? You know, he saw that, and it broke him. It broke him. In fact, in verse 4, it says that as soon as he heard these words, he sat down. Like, it knocked him on his butt. Have you ever just heard news, and you were like, whoa? It knocked him on his butt. And he then wept and mourned and fasted and prayed. That rocked him to his core. And I know many of you are going through rock you to your core stuff right now. and those people that aren't going through it, that know about it, we ought to be knocked on our butts to pray for our sisters in Christ, for those that we know that are going through this type of thing. I love this guy, Nehemiah. He seems to be, to me, I see him as like this man's man. And he is not afraid of like hard labor. And he, you know, he gets in there and he's rebuilding the wall. And my dad was a landscape contractor. And so he would lay brick and cement and plants and all this stuff. And he came home and he was sweaty and stinky. But, you know, like he was just a man's man. And like muscly, but here, I think, that's how I picture Nehemiah. I don't know if it's a dad thing, I don't know. But but I feel like he wasn't afraid of hard work. He wasn't going to go tell all these people to do it, and he's like, but I'm going to stay over here in the air conditioning. I don't think that that's how he was. And so here he is, but he also had such a sensitive heart. He had such a sensitive heart. He had this heart of compassion. And I know not all of us have that. I think it's a gift. And I kind of struggle in that area a little bit, and the Lord has placed these sensitive ladies in my life that cry, that are so sensitive, and when they pray, it's like, oh! And the Lord has done a work in my heart, though. Like, the older I get, and I feel like more in the recent year or two, I feel like the Lord, when I pray, he's stirred me to cry. Because the things that I am praying for, I feel down deep in my soul. They're burdens that I have. And so I am grateful and I am thankful. And if those of us that know, and we know who we are, that need more of this sensitive, compassionate heart for those that we hear. I mean, because, you know, we could be faithful and pray and check the box. But God wants us to have this heart behind the prayer. We need to pray for it. We need to ask God, give us that sensitive heart. Because this sensitive heart behind this prayer, it yields much. It's a fervent prayer that is talked about in the New Testament. That song that goes, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." Like, I sing that song and I'm like, please, please, I need that. That's like a prayer when I sing it every time, every time. And then some of us have this sensitivity in our heart, but we are much too busy and we are like on the go, and I'll just add it to the list. I'll put it in Echo app and my app will let me know, you know, and it's like good. That's good. But I feel like God wants us to slow down when someone comes to us and says, I have a prayer request. You know, or you ask, how are you doing? And they're like, that's a loaded question. You know, we need to slow down and stop looking around and focus in on the person we're talking to and listen with our, not just our ears, but our hearts. Listen with our hearts. We need to see into their hearts. See, and we need to see with our hearts. We need to see with our hearts. And I feel like when we are able to listen with our hearts and see with our hearts and see down and really like take a moment to put yourself in their shoes and then take a moment to see the ripple effect of what that crazy thing that's happening and how it might affect their family and their children and their jobs and their income and all the other things that it might be stirring up, then I guarantee your intercessory prayer will explode. You will start be able to have this discernment, seeing the unseen and hearing the unheard, only God's Spirit revealing things to you if you slow down and really listen and look and be in tune with who it is you're talking to, and God will show you exactly what to pray for. We need to develop this heart behind our prayer, because that is Nehemiah's heart. I wanted to go through a few examples in Scripture of prayers that I thought were really cool. You might be familiar with a few. In Genesis 18, Abraham, he intercedes for Sodom, okay? And God was going to destroy Sodom. And because you know Sodom, right? We know what Sodom is. Okay, we know Sodom. And so he starts praying because, you know, his Lot, his nephew, lived there. And he said, "Oh, Lord, for the sake of 50, would you spare the city? Would you spare the city?" And God said, "Sure, sure." I could just see Abraham, like, walking away, and he's, like, thinking, like, he's trying to count, you know, like, "Oh, but wait, how about, like, for the sake of 40? How about for the sake of 40, would you save the city?" And God was like, "Sure." And he's, like, walking away, and he's, like, he's doing the math. And he goes down from, he goes 50 to 40 to 30 to 20 down to 10. And, you know, and at 10, the Lord's like, "Sure, I'll save the city if there's 10 righteous people." And I could just see, like, Abraham has the audacity to go before the Lord, God Almighty, not just once, not just twice, not just three times, over and over and over again, like my kids when they ask me for something over and over and over again, right? And you're like, by the 20th time, you're like, "Okay, whatever, you know, get." It's like that persistence, and God wants us to be persistent in our prayer. But, you know, Abraham wasn't particularly fond of Sodom, right? He was in love with his nephew. He was in love with him and his family and wanted his family to be saved. And the depth of our love for someone in prayer will compel us to be persistent. And I have friends who might be sick, and they've been sick for years, and it's like, "Come on, Lord, are you going to heal them?" But sometimes I feel like God wants to remind me of the love that I have for this individual to keep me in the game of prayer. He needs to remind me of how much I love him. When I remember how important and how much I love this person, that is what's going to compel me to keep praying for healing or to keep praying for whatever it is. I was thinking of Columbine, the shooting in Colorado, the first shooting that we all saw first. And there was that gal, Cassie Bernal, and how she confessed her, you know, that she was a Christian, and she was shot. And then later on, found out in her journal, it said something like, "Lord, you be glorified in whatever I say, whatever it takes, I want to be used for you." And soon thereafter, her life was required. And the thing is her great love for her king compelled her to pray such an outrageous prayer. I'm sure her mother was like, "Oh my gosh, you know, why are you praying that?" But like, we need to be daring in our prayers. We need to love so much that we are daring in our prayers, praying outrageous things. In Exodus 32, Moses was on the mountaintop talking to God, and he was up there for quite a while. And so his people were down at the bottom, and they were getting restless. And Aaron the priest had this awesome idea of making a golden calf. And so he collected all the gold, made this golden calf, and then they worshipped this golden calf. And I'm not exactly sure what that looked like, but it included sacrificing to it and bowing down, I'm sure dancing around and praying or whatever they did. And it was an abomination to the Lord, and God was mad. God was mad. And God says this to Moses. He says in verse 10 of 32, it says, "Now therefore, let me alone. Like, Give me my space that I may, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I make a great nation of you. And so here, God was like, leave me alone, man. Let me do my stuff because I want to destroy them, wipe them out from the earth. And he wanted to like start over with a whole new group of people for Moses. And Moses, then he implores, he begs, he entreats, he pleads for forgiveness for his people because he loved them. And these are the same people that threw him under the bus. Like, why did you lead us out of Egypt so we can die here in the desert? You know, threw him under the bus several times. And here Moses loves them, and says, you know what? If you can't forgive them, blot my name out of the book of life instead. That is outrageous, right? I don't know if I could pray that ever for anyone, because I want to see my maker. I want to see my God. I want to see my king, the one that I love. But he loved, just shows his love for his people. Esther, in chapter 4, we know that Mordecai, a Jew, kind of around the same time, in Persia, discovered that there was a plot to exterminate all the Jews that were living in Persia at the time. And he had a great burden to save his people, but he knew that he wasn't in a huge, influential position, but he knew somebody who was. And that was his niece, who just happened to be made the queen, and she's a Jew. And so he then told Queen Esther about this plot. And she soon realized that for such a time as this, she was right where she was to have an influence, to go in before the king and ask. And the things that we love and the things that we're passionate about, the things that we have a heart for, it's contagious. It's contagious. And I know, like, for our personal walks and our personal callings, if we love something, it's contagious when we talk about it. The vision, people can see it, and they want to be a part of it, or they want to give to it, or they want to come alongside and help. So we need to be passionate and have more love for the things that God is calling us to do. And I see that God is doing something special here at Horizon. I feel like Nehemiah, you know, when he knew something was happening in Jerusalem and he knew that the temple was being built and he knew that the spiritual hearts were being, you know, taught and they were becoming alive with worship. I don't know if he knew exactly the plans and what God was going to do as they were his chosen people, but there was something. God was stirring something, and I feel the same way for us personally, individually, but also as a church. I feel like God, he's doing something. There is a rebirth. There is something that he is doing, and we're on the cusp. And we want to rise up and build together these walls to protect what's happening in them. And so, and then I'm gonna finish with this one. In Luke 22, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying so hard that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the floor. And I was just thinking of Jesus, and he had this huge heart. And yes, he had a heart for us because he loves us, but he had this heart to do the will of the Father, to be obedient to the end. He loved the Father, and he said only what the Father told him to say. He said, and he only did what the Father told him to do. He was intent in prayer. And when he was on his knees, the few times that he had to go back and, you know, wake up the other guys and went back to prayer, he was intent. He knew what he was praying for. It was an outpouring of his heart. I want to have a prayer time like that. It availeth much. He accomplished much because of this prayer. He was determined in his prayer to keep from temptation, to be obedient, and to be willing to do the Father's will. Lord, I mean, he even said, Lord, you know, take this cup, please, but your will be done. He had such a heart for the Father and such a heart for us. And these prayers and Nehemiah's prayers inspire me to focus in on my heart. What am I praying for? And not to be like this, just a routine, you know, now I lay me, or God is great, God is good, or throwing up, going over my list of all these prayers. They can just become so like check, 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 check. But I want to develop a heart behind all these prayers, because I want to be summoned. I want to hear the guidance of the Holy Spirit too, and I want to be a part. I want to be on the front lines. And I feel like if we can develop first this heart behind the prayer, we can go, we can rise up and build together. Let us pray. God, I thank you so much that you are the greatest example of someone who prays with a heart, with a heavy heart, with a full heart. God, I pray that you would fill us overflowing, Lord, with what we need to pray for, God. And if there is something that is standing in our way from praying with a heart like this, Lord, I pray that you would reveal it to us, God. I pray that you would show us, Lord, if we need more sensitivity, if we need more compassion, if we need more discipline to make time to pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us slow down and pray. That we would be disciplined to, when we are meeting with somebody and sharing our hearts with one another, that we would put ourselves in their shoes. God, I pray for discernment, that you would whisper in our ears the very thing that we need to pray for, God. Lord, we want to be that prayer warrior, that prays with fervency, because we want it to avail much, God. We see so many needs, Lord. Our life depends on it for you to show up, God, and we want to prepare the way through prayer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.